So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. I don't know if you remember the event, but in 1986, Chernobyl nuclear disaster occurred, and literally one of the worst nuclear disasters we've had, maybe the one in Japan more recently is worse, but it was one of the major things. And I was amazed as I was doing research for the sermon today that in 1991, an issue of the University of Pacific Review offers a pretty chilling account of what happened. I thought it was just some big kind of accident and that's what happened, but that's not really the truth. The truth is that the nuclear plant was running an experiment to see how far they could take things, how low certain voltages could go without causing any damage. And I was surprised to hear that the engineers who were in charge of this at the time literally turned off six different warning signals. Six different times. They were alerted on their computer screen to say, watch out, danger is happening. And six times they thought that they knew better and that they could just turn off that alarm and take it one step further. Six different times they ignored the warning signal and the result was disaster. My folks and my brother have traveled throughout the Ukraine and seen the effects of this, of the mutilation and the damage and all of that. And you look at it and go, how could this happen? How could these guys be so ignorant and ignore? How could they be so big-headed and think that they know everything that they would ignore these warning signs after warning signs? Well, I begin my sermon this morning because I think it's easy for us to point the finger at them and say, how can you be so silly and not heed those warning signs? But the Apostle Paul today wants to offer those warning signs similarly to us to say, hey, pay attention, watch out. You need to be careful because there are some things where you can be deceived and we're going to have the same choice. Are we going to listen? Are we going to let the Spirit kind of work in our hearts? Are we going to heed his warning? Or are we going to be a little bit proud and maybe a little bit big-headed and think that maybe we have all the answers? And so there's a couple of things in this passage that Paul notes. And the first one is, he wants the Colossians to be warned. Don't be deceived and held captive to misleading philosophies. He says it right there in Colossians 2:8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. That no one takes you captive through hollow deception and philosophy, which depends on human tradition or the basic principles of the world. And the warning that he's offering to the Colossians is that they don't be deceived, that they aren't held captive by this hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now we'll unpack what that means, but before we do it, I want to make it absolutely clear that Paul is not saying that as we become Christians, that we need to check our brains at the door. When he says, don't buy into these philosophies, he's not saying, don't consider other worldviews, don't process through this stuff, don't just pretend like, you know, you're going to shut everybody else. No, we can listen and we can engage and we can ponder and we can ask deep questions. The philosophies that he's talking about are certain worldviews or ways that we look at it. And what he says is, there's dangers there that we need to be careful of, that we don't let them kind of dictate our ideas more than what they should. And so there's the warning sign there. During the 1982 the Falkland Island conflict, a battle was raging between the nation of Argentina and Britain over these tiny little islands. I forget, they're not even that big, over who was sovereign, who they belonged to. They're part of the British kind of colonialization process, and so they held claim to it, but Argentina said, no, we want them. And so literally a war broke out over these. And they were surprised because the Argentines would bomb and throw these missiles at the British warships, and they thought they were indestructible because they had this great defense system. But in 1982, one of the ships, the Sheffield, was sunk by a single missile. And they were trying to figure out exactly why it is, and they did a study. And what they found is that the Argentinians had a French-made missile called the Exocet or something like that. And that is the one missile that caused the destruction of the ship. And they were trying to figure out, why was this? I mean, our radar showed everything, but we didn't see this one coming until the absolute last second. And what they realized is that the British had their things set up in such a way that they thought that that missile was friendly fire, and so they ignored it. It didn't even appear on the blip, because they assumed that this missile was made by the French, who are their allies, and so they had nothing to fear. And so in all the chaos of everything else that can happen in war, they decided that they were going to just eliminate it. And they were caught off guard by it because they thought it was friendly fire. Well, what Paul wants us to see in this passage is that sometimes these things that kind of try and sway us, these things that try and kind of mess with our heads and our philosophies, don't come from the outside world. Sometimes, a lot of times, they come from the inside. And his first warning is that we need to make sure that the source of our ideas of the world and everything doesn't come from human traditions. Now, the book of Colossians isn't as clear as the book of Galatians about exactly what that means. But what Paul wants us to see is that human traditions are not what we're supposed to be swayed by. In particular, teachers came after Paul that taught Christians how to follow the Jewish customs. We saw this in Galatians, right? Where these teachers came along and they said, you can't eat this. You got to dress this way. You have to be circumcised. And Paul says, whoa, faith is just about faith in Christ. Well, the Colossians had that too, but they also had teachers in their area that were very syncretistic. They thought that, hey, if you believe in this God and this God and this God, you'll eventually get it right. And they thought that you had to have certain spiritual experiences to be a good Christian. And what Paul is saying is, that is not the truth of the gospel. He's saying that is based all on human traditions and philosophies that aren't rooted in the gospel at all. And so we need to be very careful, because when they preach that you need to be Christ plus something, the gospel plus something, that you're actually getting off the truth of what the gospel is. And the gospel is purely God, Christ plus nothing. It's not gospel plus something. And when we get into that, we become legalistic. We say right action plus wrong beliefs. What we say, and then the reason why I put that on the screen, is sometimes we can think if we do certain things that we're super Christians and we can earn our way to God. And every church at some level, every Christian at some level struggles with this. I mean, it's not just something that we can say it's all their problem. We all have certain things in our mind that what good Christians can do, and we can but judge our values and our worth to God based on those things. Sometimes it's, I don't know what your subculture of Christianity was if you grew in it, but in us, in my particular subculture, they don't play playing cards, because playing cards are evil, because they had the Jack and the Queen and the King and the Ace, I guess. So they had to play cards with Rook. That's what they did. And so literally, when I played college, because of the traditions, I had to play Rook every time. Now, we played cards, but I'm just saying, my grandparents would never touch a deck because cards were bad, but Rook was okay. Same game, just numbers instead of faces, and so somehow that was better, right? Or maybe if you read some of the old traditions, I used to read it, and they couldn't go dancing. I mean, if they would dance, it wasn't quite flash dance, you know, or what's the movie with Kevin Bacon, but the reality is that that's what it was, is that dancing was kind of evil at first. And I remember when schools, Christian schools, started to have dances, they had to watch out, you know, I mean, because that's the, you know, that's evil. Or maybe it was just, you know, alcohol. And you can say all alcohol is bad rather than what Scripture says, which is says that drunkenness is the sin. And it speaks of alcohol as an okay thing. What you do is you have your own set of rules where you say these things are bad and these things are good. But it can even get into good things. You know, the reality is we can say, you're not a really good Christian unless you read your Bible for an hour every day. Or you have to pray a certain amount. Or you have to go to church, not just once, but twice on Sunday maybe. Or you have to go to this small group. And if you don't do that, then really, I don't know if you're a good Christian. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. They're absolutely good. They're awesome to do, and you don't want to avoid it. But if what we judge our faith in Christ and our value to God based on these external things, then we've allowed human tradition to corrupt our own thinking. And Paul wants to warn us of this. Paul isn't saying don't do those things. Don't just make it that faith in God is dependent solely on those things. Husbands, if you missed it, Friday was Valentine's Day. You better probably do some mending of the fences there. But the reality is when it comes to Valentine's Day, we can have two attitudes, right? I mean, we can do the things that we would make our wives happy. We might buy flowers or give them cards or take them out on a date. And we can do those things because we have this checklist and we think, if I don't do that, then my wife is going to be mad at me. And I can do that. Or you can say, I really love my wife, and so I'm going to get her that card. I'm going to get her those flowers. Same actions, different heart attitude. Completely different feel, isn't it? I mean, wives, if your husband just goes, okay, here's my card, here's my flowers, I'm done, thanks, see ya. You know, I mean, wouldn't really feel that great, right? I mean, that's not really the heart and the intent of Valentine's Day. Granted, it's way commercialized now, but that's not really the heart behind it, right? I mean, the reality is what you want is someone who wants to give those things, who enjoys your presence, wants to go out on a date with you because they want to hang out with you, not just because they want to check it on a list. And that's what really Paul is getting at here. He's asking us to evaluate our lives and say, have we just gotten into this checklist and making sure that we feel good if we do these things? And have we lost the heart of what the gospel is really about, which is faith in Christ? So I want to ask you some practical questions. What do you use to measure your worth to God? And what things make you feel like God should love you? Maybe think of it in the negative. What things make you doubt God's love for you if you don't do them? You see, when we base our faith and our value on what we do, our entire identities can get wrapped up in them. And it's a really painful place to be where we have this cyclical notion of, I don't know if I can earn God's love. But Paul wants us to see that that's not based on the gospel truth, that our relationship is based on the work of Christ solely, but rather on human tradition. The other source may surprise you, but what it is, and you can see it in your outline, is Satan and his demons or his elemental spirits. And you may not notice this at first as you heard me read the NIV, because it just says that the basic principles of this world, that's the other source of it. But if you have an ESV or another translation, what you'll see is they'll call it the elemental spirits of the world. And what Paul wants us to realize and remind us of is that we are in a battle, that there is a battle taking place between good and evil. And yes, these new warning signs can come, friendly fire can come from human traditions, but there's external battles going on as well. In fact, what you need to realize is that you might be deceived in trusting what the elemental spirits say about your relationship with God rather than others. If you look at the Bible, you'll see that the devil uses deceit, accusation, and shame to try and get believers to question their faith in God. The source of all of these things, accusation, slander, temptation, has its roots in our own self and our own fallen nature, but also in Satan. And what Paul wants to warn us in and to get us to look at and evaluate our lives is, maybe have we bought into what the devil tells us about ourselves rather than what the Bible does. And you've got to realize that the devil doesn't appear as this like guy with a pitchfork to come at us. The scripture is very clear that he is very tricky and seductive. I mean, it's just the way he works. He wants us to pretend to be, and masquerades, Corinthians says, as an angel of light. And so he will speak truth and mistruth and half-truths into our lives that sound kind of good, but they aren't really based on it. To where he'll say that God will only love us if we don't do these big sins. Or God will love us as long as we do little sins, but as long as we have a big one, then whoa, he can't really love you. I mean, he'll lay shame and guilt and hatred on our hearts to make us question whether or not God can love us. But it's all lies. John 8 verse 44 says, he is a liar and the father of lies. Lying is his native language. That means that the devil speaks truth as well as I speak Spanish or French. At least I got a shot at Spanish, but the other ones I can't even do it. And what he says is that the devil, the only thing that can come out of his mouth is lies. And so we need to look at where we're getting our information. And one of the ways that he works, I've used this passage before, is by speaking accusations against us. Revelation 12:10 says, "For the accuser of our brothers accuses them before God day and night, but he's been hurled down and they overcame them." And what we need to realize is these accusations of feeling like God could never love us do not have their truth in Scripture. Scripture is absolutely clear in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That means that those accusations, those claims that God could never love us, have absolutely no merit or truth. And so Paul wants to hold up this test to us to say, have you possibly bought into a missile coming your way and not notice it? Have you been bought into a half-truth about that? So I want to ask you this question. What do you believe about God and how he views and loves you? I mean, what's the predominant image that you have of God? What's the image that you think of when you hear of God? I've been reading a series of tweets by a popular pastor, and he literally has been saying these little things like, "Dear Christian, next time you're at a wedding and you see the groom smiling at his bride, remember that God loves you like that. Dear Christian, next time you see a happy dad enjoying his kids, remember that God loves you like that. Remember, the next time you see a child who's adopted into a loving family, remember that God loves you like that." What Paul wants to hold up to us is, we forget those images of God. We don't really let them speak into our hearts because the devil has thrown this missile at us to try and wreck our faith that looks like friendly fire. And is it possible that you have let this one come at you? That's the warning that Paul wants to give us. But the other one that he wants to offer us is that we might actually be worshiping elemental spirits. Now, I don't know about you, but if there is a normal philosophy or worldview in our world today, it's this: that all paths and all roads lead to one God. Now, I'm not going to say that there aren't things that we can learn from other religions. There aren't things that we can learn from them and do that. There is this thing called the common grace and the gospel. It can be proclaimed in aspects of it. But we need to be very, so we can study them and learn. But we need to be very clear about what the Bible says about these faiths and about Christ. And so when the culture around us tells us that all paths lead to God, well, it's not biblical truth. You see, throughout Scripture, there are many different places where Paul could have said this. He could have said it, that that's exactly what he wanted, that all these different religions have it. But in Acts 15, or Acts 17, he speaks to the people in Athens. And Athens was known as one of the most spiritual places in its community. It's said by historians that there was literally 30,000 temples and idols. One person said that you can run into more idols and gods than you can people in the town. It was just, that's what it was. It was just a hotbed for spirituality. But on Mars Hill, on the Areopagus, when he delivers this message in Acts 17, Paul actually doesn't say, "Hey, you're on the right track. All you need to do is continue to worship all these other little beings and you will find God." No, what he says in fact is he urges them to pray to the unknown God, the God that they don't know, the God that they had this feeling like might exist, and so they created this altar to him in hopes that they would actually connect to the real deity, and he challenges him to do that. And in this whole sermon that he gives in Acts 17, he says some things that are pretty similar to what we read in Colossians, the stuff that actually Devin read for us earlier about God, about how he's the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, all things were created in heaven and earth. And he lays it out of all these aspects of who the real God is. He's the creator of the universe. He controls the universe and will judge the universe. Things that we saw earlier in Colossians. And it's at that point, though, where he says something different. He says in Acts 17, verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples by hand." Now, if we were to translate this in modern day terms, what he would be saying is all other religions don't worship the Creator God. Matter of fact, if you look throughout Scripture, what you'll notice is that they are spiritual and they are worshiping a spiritual being, but it's not what they think. Paul makes it clear that if we want to come to know the Lord, we need to put our faith in Christ, who he says here in Colossians 2:9, has the fullness of deity and lives in bodily form. And what Paul wants us to realize is that these people aren't worshiping the God, but rather they're worshiping elemental spirits and little gods, little g's. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, it says that the sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with that. And basically what he's saying is that there's a reason why all these faiths feel a spirituality, but it's a false spirituality. It's one that masquerades as an angel of light because it's a pagan spirituality based on these elemental spirits. See, if we want to connect with the real God, the true God, the creator of the universe, there's only one way. Colossians 2:9 says, "For it is in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." And Jesus says it himself in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." I don't know about you, but this is kind of a hard truth. It's one, honestly, I didn't really buy into for many years of my journey because it just felt so narrow-minded and egotistical that I would think as a Christian, I would have the market on God. But it is the truth that the Bible teaches. And so we need to make sure that we haven't bought into the mistruth that's spread by human tradition and by others around us. So I want to ask you this question. Do you believe in the true God of the universe in Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in all these other elemental spirits? Now, before we go on, I just want to pause, right, because we've laid out a few warnings, and just ask you, these are the warning signs that Paul's given to us in these verses that we looked at. But have you been deceived by human tradition? Do you base your faith on external things and doubt if God could love you? Or do you believe that your relationship is based solely on the work that Christ has done? Do you judge your faith based on just whether or not you do enough for God, or do you base it on what God has done for you? Is your dominant image of God that loving father or the bridegroom? Or is it Santa Claus who only treats you and gives you what you want when you're nice? Or the judge who's ready to throw the hammer at you? I mean, what we believe about God has huge consequences, and that's the warning that Paul wants to give us. So how do we avoid these warnings? Well, he makes this absolutely clear in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. It's actually the heart of all of Colossians and the reason why we use the sermon title, Rooted and Built Up, in our sermon series. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you are taught, and overflowing in thankfulness." And what it all begins with is by receiving Christ. By acknowledging the work that Christ has done in your heart, and drawing you to faith, and receiving it. But it's not just a one-time thing. What he wants us to realize is that this whole thing is a life in motion. That we don't just receive the gospel once and we're done, but rather we need to receive Christ's grace continually in our lives. And it's this balancing of receiving God's grace and trying to live it out. It's like two pedals on a bike. You do one and then the other, do one and then the other, do one and the other, and that's how we go. But Paul wants to remind us of some pretty elemental truths that can help us overcome these mistruths that are out there. And the first one is, remember that you are rooted in Christ. Paul reminds the Colossians of what he taught them in 1 and 3, that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption of sins. There's a major thing that happens. Christ takes our brokenness and our broken hearts and removes us from this sinful and sin and brokenness there. And he moves our heart to the spot of faith in Christ that's full of the kingdom of the Son, of light, of goodness and peace. And we need to remember that major truth, that Christ has done that to us, because it has huge connotations for us. It means that when we do bad things or when life is hard, that we remember that we are planted in the soil of Christ, that He will nourish us and give us the strength that we need. He will provide us the hope and that we need. But when life is good and it's going exactly the way we want it to, when we think that, you know, look at all this stuff that we're doing, it also reminds us of the source of all that. You know, I'm not really a gardener, okay? I'll just be honest with you there. I don't have a really green thumb. I try, okay? I mean, I can plant certain things in certain places, and I can get some success, but I'm not the green thumb in my family. My brother has the horticulture degree. If you need something like that, go talk to him. But the reality as a gardener is sometimes I can make myself feel like I did all this work, right? I mean, I can make myself, hey, I put the fertilizer in the right spot, or I actually planted that one in sun like it said. But the growth of a plant is helped by what I do, but ultimately it's dependent on a lot of things. It's dependent on the heat that's coming. We have tulip bulbs, and they started to sprout, and now they got snow on top of them, and we'll see if they survive, right? I mean, they may kill it, or they may stunt their growth. I don't know. I'm not a plant guy. But the reality is those kind of things can happen, and those things are outside of my control. I can't control how sunny of a day it is throughout the summer, or how much heat I'm going to get, which can make a big difference on my pepper plants, on whether they produce one pepper or like 20 of them, right? But sometimes when we are a gardener, we can try and take control of that. And what being rooted in Christ reminds us of is that it's not really about us. It's really about what God did and the work that He's done, and it can keep us humble. He's also reminding us that we need to be built up in Christ. What this means is that we are always under construction. And that means that if we ever feel like we have life all figured out, that better be a huge warning sign to us. I mean, when you feel like I got life figured out 100%, that's the warning, engine warning light beeping in your car engine, telling you that you are about ready to have some pretty major issues. Because we are broken people who are continually being worked on and built up. And Paul wants to remind us of this. It keeps us humble, but it also reminds us when we struggle with sin that this is part of the Christian life. That we have these ups and these downs. And yes, our goal is to get rid of temptation and to deal with the sins that we have. But ultimately, our imperfection is a reminder that Christ is at work. And the other truth that Paul gives us is that we're being continually strengthened in the faith. You know, it's not just about us and what we're doing, but Christ is at work around us. And in those times, we need to remember that. But also, what he wants to remind us of is that if we're right on track with the gospel, if we haven't based our life on these external things or these other half-truths that have been presented, then the root of what happens in our lives should always be thankfulness. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty convicting thought, because I can sometimes be so consumed with all the stuff that's happening that I forget how much I have to be thankful for. I can be so worried about this or so worried about that or so bummed about this that I don't really have much thankfulness in our heart. But what Paul reminds us of, if we truly understand that we are broken people in need of a Savior, if we base our soul identity on that rather than the good things we do, then we got a lot to be thankful for. Because God worked in our hearts. He drew us to faith. He planted us, and He's building us up, and He's strengthening us. And even when it seems like there's nothing to be thankful for, at least we can be thankful for that. And so he says, how are you doing in that thankful? Are you growing? Or are you just squelching that part of your life? But Paul ends with a statement that reminds us of this. Because I don't know about you, but I can look at all this stuff and kind of be overwhelmed. I can look at all these warnings that he gave. I can look at my life and think, I don't know. But Paul tells us in 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And what Paul wants to remind you is that you have the presence of Christ in you. That it's not just about you and what you're trying to do, but you have God at work moving in your heart and helping you to grow in your faith, helping you to understand truths, and maybe even get rid of some of these notions that we have. But that it's not just about you. I love a pastor. His name is Kyle Adelman, and he tells a story of how he was moving from one house to the next, and his 4-year-old son decides he's going to help him move the desk. And so he gets those little slider things. You know, you can just don't scratch the floor. you've never moved and you have hardwoods, buy those things, but you can literally just drag a desk across the floor and not have any damage. And so he had done that. He had put the four casters there. And he's moving the desk, and his four-year-old son comes to him and says, "Daddy, Daddy, can I help?" And so he says, "Sure." And so his son gets behind him, and he's pulling. And finally, his four says, "Daddy, stop it. You're in my way." His son thought that he was the one moving the desk, right? I mean, his son thought that he was the one who was doing all the work. And so he said, "Okay, I'll get out of the way." And his son pushes and grunts and, of course, realizes the harsh truth. But you and I are like that kid sometimes. We think that our faith and our life and everything is all about us and all about our work and all about our thing. And what Paul wants to remind us in his closing thoughts is, it's not all about you. You're pushing, you're shoving, you're doing that. But you got Christ here, the fullness, the deity of God, dragging you along and helping you get through the challenges you face. That's the biggest hope and the biggest thing to be thankful for of it all. And that's the truth that Paul wants us to end with, because that's the truth that will help us deal with all these other half-truths and warnings and be based on the true gospel itself. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you that we do have Christ who is there beside us, who is working and pulling and pushing us and helping us grow, helping us to get rid of the sins and the thought patterns that we may not have and that may not be right, but you're helping us to give up those things and to process through them. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to continue to base our identity on you and on your truths. Help us to understand the gospel and its implications for our lives and how we can grow. But help us not to be dissuaded by the half-truths and the human and spiritual philosophies that are out there that compete for your truth, which is that you sent your son to die on a cross for our sins. And I pray that you just reveal that truth to us today. So Lord, I ask all these things in your name. Amen.